My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
You're wrong. What you always believe just can't be right. That idea, that teaching is offensive to me, and it makes me angry. How do statements like that touch you? How do they make you feel? What do they make you think about? Does controversy bother you? When you believe one thing and somebody else believes another thing, and you're brought face to face in disagreement, how do we deal with that? And more importantly, how do we deal with controversy scripturally? The Bible teaches that we must deal with controversy at times. Jude verse 3, Jude said, "While I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Friends, this is all there is from God. And as a result of that fact, we must contend earnestly for the faith. That word contend earnestly means to fight strenuously, to do extensive battle for the truth. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, we must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so tonight, as we look at our doctrinal series, continue that study, tonight's idea is, it is biblical to deal with controversial subjects from the pulpit. It is biblical that we speak about things, although they may make us uncomfortable at times, although they make some who hear it uncomfortable, if it's true, we've got to speak about it, but we must do it in the correct way. And so that is what we want to consider tonight. But let's ask the question, first of all, what is controversy? How would you define the idea of controversy? Controversy, in its simplest terms, is a prolonged public dispute, a debate, a contention, a disputation concerning matters of opinion, contention, strife, or argument. It's a very interesting word. It comes from the Latin word controversia, meaning turned in an opposite direction. I believe one thing, you have something turned, your belief is turned in exactly the opposite direction, and so we're face to face with opposing ideas or opposing ideologies. Why is it, though, that we do dislike controversy so much? What is it that makes it such an uncomfortable subject? Well, we usually have to disagree with someone, and that often makes us feel uncomfortable. We're so afraid of hurting someone's feelings or someone not liking us as much as we would like for them to, that even the thought of having to say something that I know somebody else is totally opposed to kind of bothers us. But remember these words, Galatians 4 verse 16. The Apostle Paul asked this question, and I hope you'll never forget it. It's a very simple question. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I speak the truth?" Friend, even if someone agrees differently or doesn't see things the way we do, number one, we have to ask, is it true? And if it's true, you're never someone's enemy by saying the truth. And secondly, we ask, how are we saying that? Are we disagreeing in a way that would glorify the Father in heaven? That is, are we speaking the truth in love? And so it usually makes us feel uncomfortable because we have to challenge someone's idea. Well, it also makes us feel uncomfortable because there is that fear of being disliked. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to be happy with me. We want anybody to upset with us. We don't want to rock the boat. And so the very fear, the idea of fear that we might be disliked, causes some great problems. We're afraid that someone will get angry with us. Maybe we don't like controversy sometimes because we don't have all the facts. And then finally, we don't think of controversy as an act of love. I want you to turn your Bible to Proverbs 27, verse 5 for just a minute. And I want you to see that it is the case that if we're standing for the truth and we have to disagree with someone, there's nothing more loving than that you could do. Proverbs chapter 27, it often reminds me of the fact that love is not a warm feeling that you have, and that alone, love
is put in action, and one of the ways we show that is by saying the truth. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 5. The proverb writer gives us this gem of wisdom. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. If I conceal my love for you and I never say anything hurtful, never say anything you disagree with, and although I know there are things that are not right, and vice versa, you knew that things were not right with me and you never said anything, and we just said, we love each other so much, but we never challenged, we never sharpened one another. As iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 17, is that really love? Well, open rebuke, the Bible says, is better than love carefully concealed. And so it is loving to stand up for the truth, and it is loving to deal with controversial subjects if it's based on God's Word and if it's done with the right motivation or the right attitude. Well, let's ask this then. What is it that causes controversy? I like the way this science fiction writer put it. I think there's a great deal of truth in this. Binford's Law of Controversy, expressed by science fiction author Gregory Binford in 1980, states this. Passion is inversely proportional to the amount of real information available. That's to say this. The more, in other words, the fewer facts are known to and agreed on by the participants, the more controversy there is, and the more is known, the less controversy. Often controversy comes because a person doesn't have all the facts. We may not know what God says about this. Maybe we've not studied it. Maybe in a political, social arena, someone doesn't have all the facts, and because they don't have the facts, and they're speaking without all the facts, controversy arises. The more facts, the more knowledge we have, the less controversy there will be. As Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And so when dealing with controversy, sometimes it's caused by an absence of facts. But sometimes controversy is caused by rumors or gossip. Friend, we can't begin to express how important it is that we control the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 1 following teaches us that we must bridle the tongue, we must control it, we must challenge ourselves to speak very carefully and listen very carefully to what we hear. And so don't go around saying things you're not sure of. That's a great way to get controversy started. Don't go around telling all the juicy gossip you have. Remember, the Bible says it's shameful to do that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 following. Oftentimes, controversy is often caused by a failure on one party's account to accept the facts. Controversy arises when my way of thinking is challenged. My pride arises, and although I may see the facts, although I may know the facts, I'm too prideful to submit to those facts. And so there's a great controversy caused when we won't submit to and accept the facts as they are in Scripture. Then sometimes controversy arises when life situations or our own prejudice and bias get in the way. Well, someone in my life had this situation happen to them, and I just can't come down on that like you can. Maybe because of the way I was raised, maybe because of my thinking, maybe because of a background, I can't get involved in discussing certain matters because it makes me feel unclean. It makes me feel dirty. It talks about some of my family if I say those things. How many people have changed their view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because somebody in their family got involved in that? And now it's controversial because when we discuss that, we're talking about our kinfolk now. And so sometimes life situations cause that. But whatever the case, we must deal with controversy in a scriptural way to be right with God. Well, how then do we deal with controversy scripturally? Let's talk about for just a minute some attitudes that we need to have that will help us to deal with this in a godly way. It's not the case that we need to go out and be mean or unkind or act ugly to people in dealing with a controversial subject. We can deal with it in a godly way. Here's the main attitude we need. The main attitude needed is that of genuine love. Love for who? Love, number one, for the lost. Luke chapter 19, 10, the Bible says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In dealing with controversy, many times we may be talking to people who are not members of the body of Christ. As I deal with that, I need to do it in a loving way. meaning that I need to say it in a loving way and I need to let those people know we're discussing this out of a love for your soul. I'm not doing it to make fun of you. I'm not doing it to belittle you. We're talking about these matters because we want you to go to heaven, because this is a very serious matter. We also need to consider our brethren. Sometimes controversy arises between brothers in Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that we are to have that love for one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Even when brothers disagree, and it is the case that sometimes we do, we still need to let each other know that we do love each other, and this is not something that will break that relationship if dealt with in a biblical way. And then no doubt, in dealing with controversy, we need to have love for our enemies. There are a lot of controversial subjects that are promoted by atheism and humanism, the homosexual agenda, the anti-religion movement, abortion, euthanasia. Those are all hot topics, controversial subjects that many on the liberal left are promoting. But even then, people like that need to know we're approaching this out of love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 46, that we're to love our enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use us. Pray for those who are against us. That's the attitude that I need. And so in all matters of controversy, we need to let love be the main attitude and factor in dealing with this. Another attitude that is needed as we think about our motivation in these matters, we need ultimately a desire to please God. I hope you listen carefully the way this is being said. It doesn't matter tonight what you think or what I think. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what I think of you or what you think of me. Ultimately, we need to ask, what does God think about it? Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said concerning having the mindset of pleasing God the most. Galatians chapter 1, I'd like you to look in verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul is saying, in view of what I've done, I'm no longer striving to please men. I'm ultimately striving to please God. And so in dealing with controversy, we have to ask ourselves, is this ultimately going to make God happy? And friends, listen carefully. If it makes the whole world angry and it makes God happy, then how we desperately need to do that, even if it is a controversial subject. If God's pleased with me when I talk about it, then that's what I need to do, ultimately, is please the Father. Acts chapter 9, we need the attitude of Saul. Lord, what would you have me to do? Another attitude or motivation for Christians is we must be concerned with seeking the truth first. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter what opinion polls say. It doesn't matter what people inside my family or inside my circle of influence are going to say or feel. Ultimately, as a child of God, I've got to be a truth seeker. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says this, "Buy the truth and sell it not." No matter what truth costs you, I'll guarantee you it's dirt cheap. John chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, "The truth will make you free." John 17:17, God's Word is truth. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of God's Word is truth. And so ultimately, when we deal with controversial matters, we need to ask, is there any Word from the Lord? Jeremiah 37, verse 17, what does the Scripture say? Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. But then a couple of other attitudes or motivations that we need to have is that in dealing with controversy, kindness goes a long, long way. Open your Bible to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 1. You know, you've known people and I've known people who stood for the truth, who did the right thing, but in so doing that, they were so caustic or so abrasive that even though they stood for the truth, no one wanted to hear that. Their attitude, their motivation was that of abrasion, not kindness. We can talk about controversy and still be kind. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We can say the truth in love. We can say controversial things in a kind way. Ephesians 4 verse 32, we're to be kind-hearted. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 that true love is kindness. And so when we're dealing with things that are controversial, we always want to do it in a way that would honor God, in a way that would give Christ the glory. I don't want to be mean to people. I don't want to mock them or laugh at them for their views. I don't want to say things that I know are going to demean them personally. I want them to know, yes, we may disagree, but I want you to see I'm doing this in love, and I'm doing it out of kindness. Another attitude or motivation is that we must, even though it's challenging and difficult, we must contend for the faith. We mentioned it earlier. Jude verse 3 teaches us to contend earnestly for the faith. And I mentioned a little bit about the Greek word there. It means to do great battle. I guess the closest idea we could get today is an MMA fighter in the cage. That's the image behind the word contend. In there, doing battle, strenuously, fighting nail and tooth, never giving up, never tapping out. That's the idea of how we need to feel about contending for the faith. Doing whatever it takes to uphold the truth and to expose that which is error. And so dealing with controversy, we must fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. But let's not lose sight of this also. In dealing with controversy, aren't we ultimately wanting to save people's souls? Jesus taught us, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Matthew 28, 18. You go to various parts of the world today and Christianity is controversial. But we still must do that, because we love those people and we want them to go to heaven. And so when disagreeing with a matter, with someone else about a matter, do it in such a way that their soul is in view, that I want them to go to heaven and to be right with the Father. Well, as we think about controversy, let's think about Jesus Christ as it related to controversy. You know, sometimes people get this mindset of Jesus that Jesus was all fluff, that He was all loving all the time, and that Jesus never said anything hard, never said anything disagreeable, and He would surely never make anybody angry. Friend, if that's the view you've got of Jesus, that's diametrically opposed to the Jesus you read about in the New Testament. Jesus, at times, was controversial. Let me illustrate. Open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus was controversial on the subject of salvation. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Many people will say today that it doesn't matter how you approach God, it doesn't matter what avenue you use, one's as good as another, just as long as you've got that love for God in your heart. Well, what did Jesus say about that? The Bible teaches, John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Now, you talk about straight, you talk about refined, controversial. Jesus said, "I am the way. Without me, there's no going. I am the truth. Without me, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there's no living." That's pretty limited. That's pretty controversial in a lot of people's minds, but it goes hand in hand with what Peter said. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Just as Jesus taught, He was the one and only way, that there are not a multiplicity of ways, so Peter preached, Jesus is the only name by which a person can be saved. Another controversial teaching of Jesus, considered by many, would be the subject of baptism. There are so many people in our religious world today who will say that baptism is something good to do, something that you ought to do. You want to emulate the example of Jesus, that's great. But is it essential to salvation? Not at all. It's an outward sign of an inward grace, meaning you're showing now that you are saved. Well, what did Jesus say? Friend, you talk about controversial, here it is. Jesus clearly said a person cannot get to heaven without being baptized. Look in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 with me. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Did Jesus teach that a person could not get to heaven without being baptized? Absolutely he did. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, we know that you're from God. No one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus just cuts to the chase. Verse 3. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" "You mean, Lord, I've got to go back in my mother's womb and be born that way?" Look at what Jesus said when he corrected him in verse 5. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now friends, is teaching like that controversial? You bet it is. To say that unless you obey what God says in baptism, you're not going to get in the kingdom which is going home to the Father, that's controversial. But was it right? Absolutely it was. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." He taught that both belief and baptism were essential to be saved. And thus, Jesus would be considered by many as controversial, even on things like baptism. Jesus would be controversial as it relates to worship. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve." And not only did he teach that we must worship God alone, Jesus taught there was a correct way and an incorrect way to worship. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I've got to do it the way God says. It's not just whatever I think, whatever I feel, or whatever the newfangled fad of the day is. You've got to worship in spirit and truth if you're going to be right with God. Now, is that controversial? To many it is. But Jesus taught that in love because it was true. Jesus would be controversial on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. You talk about a hot subject and a controversial subject. Jesus made it very clear and very plain concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees come to Jesus in verse 3. They're testing him, the Bible says, and they're saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? If my wife wears a dress I don't like or burns the toast, can I just divorce her because I don't like that?" Well, what did Jesus say? Look in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Now here's where Jesus gets pointed. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." How that needs to echo down the halls of every judicial chamber in our country. What God joins together, man ought not to separate. Doesn't mean that he can't, but he ought not to. Now, Jesus then tells us the scriptural reason for divorce. Look in Matthew chapter 19. They ask a question of Jesus in verse 7, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" I want you to watch the language they used. Verse 7, they said, "Why did Moses command?" As though it was a commandment of God. Now look how Jesus corrects their language even. He said to them, "Moses, because the hardness of your hearts, permitted," not commanded, "permitted you to divorce your wives." But here's the key. "But from the beginning, it wasn't so." Was it in God's original plan for man and woman to divorce just for any reason? Of course not. Divorce was not in the original plan at all. That's Jesus' point. Moses permitted it because your heart was hard and you're already doing it. but from the beginning it was not so. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus then said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication or sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Friends, Jesus made it this plain and this simple. There are not 101 reasons for divorce. There's only one. Jesus said, except for sexual immorality. If people divorce for reasons other than sexual immorality, what did Jesus say about the one who marries who divorced that and the one who marries her? Look again in verse 9. The person who divorces for reasons other than fornication and marries another commits adultery. And what about the woman? Well, she, whoever marries her, also commits adultery. And so the basic idea Jesus is teaching here, although it's controversial, although it goes against the grain of multiplied millions of marriages in the United States, is that there's one and only one reason for divorce, and then and only then can the innocent party remarry. Is it controversial? It may be. But is it true? And do we say it out of love? Did Jesus say it out of love? Absolutely, because He wanted people to go to heaven and to be right with the Father. Well, think about some modern day controversial issues today and how we as Christians must approach this. Homosexuality is one of the more controversial issues that we're facing in our day and age today. In the movie industry, if you want to have a popular sitcom, you better have at least one homosexual couple on there. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be popular. Your show is not going to be what the success you'd like it to be unless you're promoting that agenda. That's pretty much the way things are in Hollywood. Well, how does God feel about homosexuality? Friend, listen carefully. We want homosexual people to change their lives and to go to heaven. Or do we want to take them all out and stone them? That's not what we're talking about. We love their eternal soul. We want them to know the truth and change their life and go to heaven. But friend, that doesn't change the fact that it's a sin. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man as with a woman. It is something God is red hot about, red hot fury over. How much so? Leviticus 20, verse 13, God said, if you catch them doing it, take them outside the city and stone them. Now again, we're not living under the old law, but does the New Testament teach it's also a sin? Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Look in Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to look in verses 26 through 29. That's Romans 1, verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, "For this reason, God gave them up," and watch the words to describe this using this text, "to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due." It's vile, it's unnatural, it's shameful, it is against the will of God. And so while we may love their eternal soul and want them to go to heaven, friend, we can't help but say, even if it's controversial, that homosexuality is a sin against the God of heaven. And if a person continues in that, the Bible teaches they will not go to heaven. This is not judging, because God's already made the judgment. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not far from it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we talk about controversial matters, we do, in love, need to be clear and plain about it. And the Bible is as plain as you can get on this subject. If a person lives this lifestyle and dies in it, the Bible says they will not go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look beginning in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous," watch this, here it is, "will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This whole list of people is a litany of people who are not going to get into God's kingdom, okay? Now look at who those are. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor will what? Nor will they inherit the kingdom of God." Homosexuals, among other sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it controversial? Maybe. But it's true according to the will of God. And remember, You don't become somebody's enemy by speaking the truth on these matters. Well, another modern day controversial issue is the idea of abortion. And friends, understand this. With all of these things, although a person may get involved in homosexuality, may get involved in abortion, may get involved in adultery or fornication, can that person repent of that, be a good person, and go to heaven? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. But are the sins still sin? Sure they are. How do we know abortion is wrong? Look in your Bible at the plainest of all passages. Look to Exodus chapter 21. I don't think you can find a plainer passage than Exodus chapter 21. I want you to see this for yourself. Take your Old Testament. Let's read this together. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 22. The Bible says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband, as the woman's husband imposes on him, he shall pay as the judge determines." So two men are fighting somewhere in the process. A pregnant woman gets in the middle, and she's caused to go into labor, but the baby comes out okay. There may be a penalty, but the judge is going to determine that. The husband is going to determine that. Now, what if the opposite happens? Look in verse 23. "But if any harm follows," I want you to underline this in your Bible, "you shall give life for life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." What's God saying here? If two men are fighting and a woman gets in the middle and she gets hurt, the baby is born prematurely and it dies, what are you going to do? That grown adult man's life is going to be sacrificed for the life of that unborn child he took. Why? Because God views both of them as equal life. The unborn child, the full-grown adult male, are both life in the eyes of God. And so how do we think about abortion? Abortion is murder. It is murder against the innocent. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, "Those who do ungodly things to the innocent are among the litany of heinous sins God lists." And what more innocent thing can you have than a child in its mother's womb? Although it may be controversial, the Bible does speak clearly on the subject. Well, another controversial issue inside religious circles is that of women's roles. People are wanting to expand the roles for women. We want to have women lead singing, women do the preaching, women wait on the Lord's Supper. What does God say about this? It may be controversial, but let's ask, what does the Bible say? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You won't find a more clear passage, a clearer passage than this, in all the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like you to look in verses 11 and 12. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Now watch this. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." How are we going to respond to all these religious groups who are getting women preachers? Friend, we just have to say what 1 Timothy 2:12 says. "I do not permit," God does not permit, "a woman to preach, to teach, or to be in authority over a man." 1 Corinthians 14:34, "As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent." In the churches, in the worship assembly, God has placed the man in the place of authority. God has used him as that vessel, and thus women would be outside of the authority of God and in sin if they got involved in things like that. Now, does that mean women are not useful in the kingdom? Sure, they're useful in the kingdom. They've got great roles and great responsibilities given by God, but God has placed the man in authority, and we must not violate that principle. It may be controversial, but it's clear and plain in the Scripture. Well, one last controversial item, and that is, it's often controversial when we speak to people about the one church. So many people in our world today believe that there are a multitude of religious groups who are going to be right with God. Just choose the church of your choice, and everything's going to be okay with God. As long as you love Him with your heart and do the best that you can, everything's going to be all right. Friend, such is absolutely not the case. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church? Number one, who built it? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Secondly, how many churches did Jesus say he'd build? Jesus did not say, upon these rocks I'll build my churches. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Singular. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so the church and the body are one and the same. Then we turn to Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body. If the church is the body and there's one body, how many churches are there? There's just one. Jesus said it so plainly in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction, and many there are who go by it, down it. But narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are who find it. Friends, we are not being unkind when we say there are only few who are going to be right with God, and you've got to be a part of the one church to go to heaven. That's what God says. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says that one day when Jesus comes back, He's going to receive the kingdom to the Father. What is the kingdom? Jesus said, I'll build my church and I'll give to you the keys of the what? Keys of the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. If the kingdom is going to the Father, I've got to be in it to make sure that I'm right with God. And so can we deal, must we deal with controversial issues? Absolutely. But we've got to do it out of the attitude of love, the motivation of wanting people to get to heaven, and we need to make sure that we stand for the truth and say it in a kind and loving way. Maybe tonight you've never obeyed the gospel. Friend, we want you to know that God loves you and that we love you, and that more than anything, we want you to become a child of God, to have access to the joy and the peace and the hope of Christianity. Maybe you're thinking, what must I do to become a Christian? That question is answered so plainly in the New Testament. The Bible teaches you first must hear the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once I've heard that Word, I've recognized God's truth, then I must believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. Having believed that Jesus is the Christ, I must be willing to change my life, repent, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Having made that change in my life, I must confess the name of Jesus before men, Romans 10 verse 10, and I must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Peter said it so plainly. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've never done that, friend, tonight we want you to obey the gospel and to become a Christian. Maybe as a child of God, your life has not been lived as it should. Maybe you know there are things that you've not done right. Maybe you've left things undone. Friend, the good news tonight is this. Your life and mine has been spared and given us another opportunity to make that right. If you